Let no one lead you astray with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. This line is from today's epistle, and it highlights a very interesting theme found in today's gospel. I found it very interesting. It's not a line that really stands out to you when you read the epistle, but I think it's a good starting place for us to understand the connection of a deeper idea that's going on here. Let no one lead you astray with empty words. In the gospel, we see a clear example of a man who is possessed, and he doesn't have the ability to speak. And our Lord, he casts out the devil from this man, and the crowds marvel, and they say something that is contradictory to logic. It doesn't even make sense. They say, by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils, this man, meaning Christ, casts out devils. That's their reasoning. And our Lord calls them out on this because it obviously doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Why would the devil cast himself out? It doesn't make any sense. And I think this example is a good example building upon what we talked about the first Sunday of Lent. The first Sunday of Lent, we spoke about the temptations of our Lord, the three temptations of our Lord that he endured to show us how to suffer temptations and how to gain the victory, basically. And we saw a little bit of the insight into how the devil works. What's his game plan? What's his logic? How does he work? And so I think this gospel, this possessed man that doesn't have the ability to speak, is a perfect example to show us more deeply into the tactics of the devil. Let no one lead you astray with empty or vain words. In the Greek, the word empty is kinos. It literally means empty, vain, or lacking in a logical explanation for the use of that word, empty, pointless. And I would say many times, those empty words, they're from external things. Many times the temptations from outward things in the world. But more often, those empty words we just say to ourselves. Those are the things that float around in our conscience. Empty or vain words, kinos, empty, illogical, doesn't make sense. How often do we make excuses for sin? Do we properly analyze the root causes of our sins? We tell ourselves such lies or such empty words, kind of like, I'm not that bad of a sinner. That's like a logical play on words that doesn't make sense. Because even one mortal sin is enough to send us whole to hell. That statement doesn't make sense logically. Or the opposite extreme, I'm so bad that I'm beyond saving. Likewise, it doesn't logically make sense because that's a denial of God's mercy. Or the illogical statement, I don't have time to pray. Nothing inhibits prayer because we can pray always in our actions. Or holiness is not for me. Holiness is just for the angels and the saints. That's not true. By the fact of us existing, we are called to holiness. The only other option, which isn't an option at all, is hell. We are all called to holiness. So once again, we talked about on the first Sunday of Lent, the tactics of the devil. These illogical words, these empty words, this kinos, empty, this is the tactic of the devil. But how does he incorporate this, or how does he use it, basically? Well, the devil, he's very patient. He'll just kind of put a little doubt in our mind, or just a little tiny temptation, and then he just lets it sit there. Remember, the devil can never force us to sin, but he is very patient. He basically like introduces a doubt, or some sort of confusion, or some sort of deception, and he just waits. and lets our fallen human nature work against us. How do we combat this problem? We all have this problem. We all have a fallen human nature that doesn't always logically put two and two together to make four. Many times we put two and two together and we get three or six or some other number. That's because of the effects of our fallen human nature. How do we remedy this situation? A very practical step to overcoming this is by making a good and thorough examination of conscience, and then make a good thorough confession. Sometimes it's hard for us by ourselves to see what we could call the why behind why we fall into a sin. We call that the empty words or the kenos, that little lie that's in there that we deceive ourselves. What is the root of the sin? Sometimes it's hard. We need the priest to help us to do that. Or we need spiritual reading to help us see a good example of someone that overcame a certain temptation. Or sometimes God just reveals it to us in prayer. He moves our heart for us to recognize, I failed in this area and this is why. But the why, I would call that's the kenos. That's the empty lie. We were trying to figure out what that is so that we can overcome sin. Because to make a good confession, obviously we just have to state the number and the sin, the species of the sin, what it is, and the number. And we're only bound to confess our mortal sins. But how do we overcome those sins? By making a deeper confession. Well, we want to find the why. Why are we tempted? What is the cause of it? Where does it come from? What is that empty word that I fell for? That's what we're trying to find. So a good examination of conscience is to go through maybe the seven capital sins and to reflect on what are those and what are some empty words that we say to ourselves in our conscience over and over without maybe even realizing. For example, if you confess pride, I have pride, ask yourself why, in what case, in what situation, when, where. Is it something like, I have pride, I show my impatience to other people because I view that my time is worth more than theirs? That's a logical examination of your conscience. Very effective. What about envy? Envy. If you confess jealousy towards someone else, you're envious of their accomplishments. Ask yourself why. Is it because you view them gaining something and that somehow diminishes you? That doesn't even make sense logically. If someone grows, you either stay the same. Is it because you find your value in the approval of someone else? That's a good examination. What about anger? If you confess anger, you should ask yourself, why do my daily crosses make me so angry? Shouldn't I expect crosses in my day? Inconveniences? Those things are my ticket to heaven. Why do I get angry about them? Rather, I should carry the cross, offer it up, and accept it. Anger is not going to change it. What about sloth or laziness? We usually call sloth just laziness. That could be like neglecting the duties in your state in life. That could be parents to children, children to parents, or just in your own personal spiritual life, that laziness that you just don't feel like doing anything productive. Ask yourself why. Is it because you're scared of giving the effort? You're scared of the pain? Or are you scared of people noticing that you've changed? You've had a change of heart and now you're doing the right thing and you don't want to be seen as a hypocrite. Now you're doing the right thing, but maybe in the past you weren't. What about avarice? If someone confesses avarice, what's the root of that? What could be the why there? That one's pretty easy. Do I trust in material possessions more than I trust in God? Do I trust in my ability to gain material possessions more than I trust in God? That is the why behind that sin. And then the last two are pretty much linked together in their logic, how they operate. Lust and gluttony. If you confess impure thoughts or actions, don't just say, I gave in to temptation and I don't know why. You have to find the why. Is it because you did not avoid the occasions of sin? Did you willingly look for something you shouldn't? Did you not practice bodily mortification to arm yourself against these temptations? Or are you using this temptation, lust, as a crutch to, in your mind, fix some emotional problem? Gluttony follows the same logic. If you confess an overindulgence of food, usually that's linked to trying to use food to cope with stress, boredom, or some other emotional pain. That is the why. That's what we want to find out to properly examine our conscience. That's how we look for the little lies. That's how we look for what we call the kenos, the hidden thing, the empty words that we use to ourselves. But we know, looking at the gospel for today, it's not enough that we simply see the sin, know what it is, and we overcome it. That's the first step. But have you ever noticed, you go to confession, you make a good confession, and everything's good, you have a clean slate, you walk away, and then you're tempted again, and you fall again. Sometimes even worse. Have you ever had that common experience? Why is that? Well, the gospel gives us the reason. It helps us to understand, once again, the tactics of the devil and the role of temptation in our sanctification. The second part of the gospel goes, this is our Lord speaking, our Lord's words, speaking about how the devil works. Our Lord says this, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, that's basically meaning when a person has confessed their sin and they're gone. In this case, it was the possessed man. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water, seeking rest, and not finding it, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. Our Lord is speaking about the devil, and the devil, his words are saying, my house, that means our soul, the soul that commits mortal sin. And when he has come, he findeth it swept and garnished, basically clean by the sacrament of penance. And he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and entering in, they dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Have you ever experienced this? And I would say everyone has experienced this. Why? Because this is how we advance in holiness. Just think about it. If your temptations never progressively got harder, how would you grow in virtue? If things didn't progressively get more difficult, how are you ever going to attain that next degree of perfection? So don't be surprised at this logical tactic of the devil. Our Lord allows it for our greater sanctification. This is the true path to holiness. This is what it means to carry our cross. So we should, on this third Sunday of Lent, not get discouraged. We should not be discouraged. We have to make up our mind not to sin again, examine our conscience well, in all truth and all honesty, without sugarcoating anything. Examine our conscience. Try to find the why. If we need help trying to find the why, ask for help. Make up your mind not to sin again. But then we have to put something in its place once we make a good confession. Then we have to focus our mind on practicing virtue. Because as the gospel tells us, we don't close the door to the devil. If we don't practice virtue, if we don't arm ourselves for the next attack, that attack is going to get progressively more difficult. And if we don't grow in that virtue by the time that attack comes, we're going to be tempted again, and it's going to be much more. This shows us the necessity of practicing virtue. And so this is my test for you as the close of this sermon and to think on this week. We know we need to make a good examination of conscience, try to find the why, try to make a good confession. Now we want to practice virtue. This is my test for you this week. Recite to yourself and your own head from memory what you need to do. Practice the seven virtues. What are the seven virtues? This is the test. Name the seven principal virtues in your head. There's three theological, there's four moral. And if you cannot recite those in your head, if you do not know what you need to do, you may have just found the source of your problem. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.